So anyway, shifting gears and trying to pull us up out of that. we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. And I'm so excited about finishing up the series tonight with you guys. We were going to do it last night, and God showed up and said, no, you're not, so we didn't. Tonight we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to just look at his word. We've been talking about the series, Dangerous Religion. maybe that sounds weird to some of you guys. You're like, okay, that's dangerous religion. He's obviously going to talk about Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or something like that. And although I would agree those are probably very dangerous religions, some more so than others, that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about tonight Christianity. How do you mean Christianity is dangerous? Well, I mean Christianity is dangerous. It is a dangerous religion. And it's dangerous because so many times we see in the Bible and in the church, and maybe even in our lives, we focus so much on those things, we lose really what we're here for. And I just want to say to you tonight, it's very possible to be religious and never ever encounter Jesus. I know a lot of people that are religious people. People out there say, we're religious, I pray sometimes. Amen. Like, that's a good habit to have, but that does not make you a follower of Jesus. There's a lot of people that I know that will tell you, I'm not religious, but they've read the Bible from cover to cover. Some of us haven't even done that. But it doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Coming and sitting in this place doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Praying the right prayer doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Singing the right songs doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Actually, the only thing that makes you a follower of Jesus is having an encounter with Jesus. And Christianity is dangerous because we live in a place called the Bible Belt, where we know how to be a Christian. We know how to say the right words. We know the buzzwords. We know, like, are you saved? Like, amen, yeah. Some people don't even know what that means, but they know saved means if you say yes, Christians leave alone. So yes, everybody's saved. I've not met a whole lot of people who aren't saved. At least when they say it out loud. But that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. See, we live in a place and a time that's been unlike any other, where there's Christian bookstores and Christian concerts. There's all kinds of Christian things and Christian events. And who knew that was even going to ever be a thing that people would sign up to come to extra church? But none of that makes you a follower of Jesus. And the danger is we can know all the right words. We can sing all the right songs. We can even come into this place every time it's open from birth till death, but we can never know Jesus. We can miss that. Yeah. And see, the heart of it has always been a relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship with God. You were created to have a relationship with God. You were not created because God needed more worshipers. See, that's religion. Religion will say, hey, you're created because God needs somebody to sing some songs. You're created because God needs somebody to love him. God needs somebody to boost his confidence. And that's a lie. God's the greatest thing in the universe. He knows it. You don't got to tell him. God created you because he wanted you, because he wanted to have a relationship with you. Religion can be an awesome tool for that, but it can also destroy that relationship. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about this, and they said something about marriage. I can't even remember. Probably one of you guys can't remember it was. You know, like, sometimes people are married and they love each other and they have this awesome relationship and then they have kids. And then all of a sudden, like, life becomes about the kids. It doesn't become about each other anymore. You just, everything you're thinking, everything you're doing, everywhere you're going, it's for these kids. And eventually, because you focus so much on the kids, there's no relationship with mom and dad anymore. And you've seen so many homes fall apart because of that. You've seen so many marriages fall apart because of that, because you focus on the wrong thing. Kids are a blessing, and they're an awesome thing. They really are. I was one time, and I was a blessing. kids are a good thing in the right context. But when it becomes about the kids, it destroys the relationship. Well, religion is the same way. Religion is like the kid. We have a relationship with God. We're created to be with God, and religion is an awesome thing in that right context. But when it becomes about religion, when everything becomes about doing the stuff and knowing the words, we lose our relationship. And the relationship is destroyed. We've been talking about that the past couple weeks, and kind of tonight we're just going to crown that off with Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi was written 400 years before anything happened in the New Testament, 400 years before Jesus. This is the last book in the Old Testament, both like physically, if you notice, there's no books after this other than Matthew, and that's New Testament, unless you got some weird Bible. Malachi is the last one physically, but it's also the last one chronologically. And in Malachi, we step down into the religious people. The book of Malachi was written to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the most religious people probably who had ever lived on the entire planet. All their whole society was based off of and planned around this religion, this following and belief. Yahweh, their culture was based off this religion, this following and belief of Yahweh. Even their history, you can read from Genesis, all in Malachi, it is built around this character, this figure, God. Their forefathers, the tribes that would make up the people of Israel, and their central city, their capital, had this temple to God, this massive, amazing temple that's built to God, and the physical manifestation of God lived in this place. It was called the Holy City, not the political. Everything they knew was based around this religion, and they were good at it. And these people were the best religious people that ever happened. You could not be more religious than the Jewish people. You couldn't memorize the Bible better than the Jewish people. You couldn't read the Bible better than the Jewish people. You couldn't pray better than the Jewish people. You couldn't sacrifice better than the Jewish people. You couldn't give offerings better than the Jewish people. Like, they were the deal with religion. I just got choked there. That was awesome. They were the deal. They were a religious people. But they, in this book, have lost their desire to follow God. And it became more about singing the songs and giving the sacrifices and doing the offerings and showing up to the temple. And we see in Malachi that God was not pleased with that. So this entire book is written not from the perspective of Malachi, but from the voice of God. We don't know anything about Malachi other than he was a prophet. And he lived 400 years before Jesus was born. He didn't spend time telling you about his hobbies or his travels or what he did. He just spoke as a mouthpiece for God to these people. And in Malachi chapter 3, we see that God has given this prophecy of Jesus. Right at the beginning, he says, "See, I'm going to send my messenger." Now, his messenger is not Jesus. His messenger to them would have been Elijah or maybe Moses. But what we see, because we've read the book of Matthew, hopefully, is that their messenger that was actually going to be sent was John the Baptist. And we can see it here. He will clear the way before me. What was John the Baptist's goal? It was to make straight the path of the Lord. That's what he did. He came to clear all the obstacles to make life ready for Jesus to step down in it. He came to preach this message of repentance and this message of it's not about religion. It's about turning back to God. See, these people were always religious. He said, "I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me." We see that the messenger is not the big deal. What's the big deal is that God here, me, in this context, is going to step down onto the planet. They missed that. They must have not read that very closely. Like, there's this word "me" and it's very obviously the voice of God. But they didn't get that. It's not a big deal. Smarter. Just kidding. But it says that he will clear the way before me. God was saying here to the Jewish people, "Hold up, guys. I'm about to step down onto this planet. I'm about to do something new. I'm about to do something amazing." He says, "Here's why I'm coming. The Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The God you've been looking for is going to show up in temple one day. You're going to be sitting in church, and God's going to show up. He's not done that for a while because you guys don't want him there. But he's coming, and he's going to suddenly come to the temple." And then it says, "The messenger of the covenant you desire." These are religious people. They've been living their life and lived in this religion, desiring or acting like they're desiring something. They've just lost the point of what that is. Bringing sacrifices for the sake of sacrifices when the point was for God. Yeah. Singing songs for singing songs when the point was for God. And God said, "You know what? I'm coming down there and I'm going to remind you what this covenant you're looking for is all about." And he says, "The messenger, or the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says the Lord." We see here that he's changed from me to he. Again, a minute ago it was me stepping down, and now it's he stepping down. We're getting a picture here of Jesus. Very much God. Very different. Not God the Father, but God the Son is coming. And it says, "He is coming, says the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. But," it says, "who can endure the day of his coming?" What do you mean, who can endure the day of his coming? He's coming to help us in our religion, right? He He's coming down here to help us do better sacrifices. He's coming down here to help us sing better songs. He's coming down here just to kind of be in the temple and to give us something to see and something to worship and to set our goals towards doing these things, right? So if that's what he's coming for, then what do you mean? Who can stand before his coming? Who can endure the day of his coming? That didn't make sense. But it says this, who will be able to stand when he appears? It says, for he will be like a refiner's fire and like a cleansing light. Here's the purpose of Jesus. Here's why Jesus is coming. He's coming to be like a refiner's fire and like a cleansing light. We know, if you know anything about a refiner's fire, it's this idea that you're going to separate the impure from the pure. When you want to refine something like gold, you set it under this massive heat, and the impurities will boil to the top, and you can kind of scoop those off and scrape those off, and what you're left with is this pure product. And it says, here's why Jesus come. Jesus come, and he stepped down into the world so that he could burn away the impurities from these people. Like a cleansing lie. Lie is a soap, if you've ever heard that. It's an old people word for soap, but it's still soap. And a cleansing lie is what he's saying. It's a cleansing soap, that Jesus is coming in to the world to clean the filth away from us. Here's where they missed it. See, they're looking for somebody who's going to come in and help out their religion. And Jesus didn't come so we could make better sacrifices or better offerings. Jesus didn't come so we could sing better songs or more songs. Jesus came to purify and clean. And if we're looking for something else, or if we're focused on something else, you run the risk of missing the whole point of Jesus and Jesus himself. Jesus didn't come to make us more religious. He didn't come to help us sing songs. Jesus came to clean us because we were a mess. And says he will be like a refiner of pure or a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, these priests, and refine them like gold and silver. I think it's amazing that he picked in that the sons of Levi. There were 12 tribes in Israel to pick from. They had Dan, nobody cares about that guy. He's like the first traitor he ran off. But these Levites, these were the priests. These were like the people that kept up the house of God. These were the people that like stoked the fires of the altar. These the people that like sacrificed animals and burnt incense. And this was the family that the house of Aaron, who would be the high priest, would have come from. This was the most religious people out of the religious people. And it says that's who God's coming for. That's who God wants to purify. And we see the state that these people were in. These people, the people of God, who were the priests of God, the ministers in the house of God, God was coming because those people had missed it. Those religious people had missed the point, and then God's like, hey, I'm going to step down into this. And I'm going to fix you. This is going to refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord in the days old and years gone by. You see that it's been a while since anybody showed up for the right reasons. Some more words that happened kind of in there, but he finishes off this little section and he says, because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. We see that these people have walked away from God and they've become religious and God is not pleased with that. You're like, why would God want to destroy these people? People are still bringing sacrifices. These people are still singing songs. These people are still doing all the stuff. And this brings us back to what we said. It is very possible to be religious yet not follow God. Man, there are people that show up to church all the time that have been here maybe for years. And maybe they even come down here and pray sometimes. And they pray like spectacular prayers. And maybe they even like know all the songs and raise their hands. But maybe, just maybe, it became somewhere along the line about songs, about offerings, about prayers. And it didn't become about Jesus anymore. Maybe they lost their focus. And see, God's not pleased with that because God desires a relationship with us. 7, so we're really going to start focusing on that. That was all kind of free building up to this. It says in 7, since the days of your fathers, it's been going on for a while, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. It shows us the real problem here, the heart of the problem. These people, these religious people, have turned away from following God. You know, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Right? If you bunch all that stuff together, there are 613 things God said to do. These people, we see for years and years and years, have forsaken those things. It wasn't like your father's, like, hey, my dad, but it was your father's, like, way down the road. See, these were a people that God had called out to follow himself. The history of Israel started as they left Egypt. God rescued them from this place of slavery, and he led them out into the wilderness, and almost immediately, they were a people that were continuously turning away, complaining about the Lord. God leads them out. He separates the waters. They go through, like, on dry land with this crazy, like, mountains of water on both sides, and they get to the other side, and then the floods crash back in and destroy an army, and they're like, well, that was pretty cool. And then, like, 2 or 3 days later, they're complaining. God, I don't like this. We're hungry and we want potatoes. It'd be better to be back in slavery because we don't have potatoes. That's kind of dumb, but whatever. They were always complaining. God's leading them around in the desert with a fire tornado, and they're like, you know what, God? You give us bread every morning, and that's awesome, and we just come out and not do nothing. We don't have to work. We just kind of scoop it into a jar, and we eat it. We cook it. That's amazing, but I want some meat. Start complaining. God, it's not good enough. That's just short, small examples of just a few days after slavery, how they're complaining about this God. And we see over and over again this people turn away from God, and then God will do something amazing, and they'll turn back to God for a day, and then they'll turn back away from God, and they turn back. But all through these times, we see that these people never lost their religion. They were always ready to make sacrifices. They were always ready to sing songs. Maybe not the way, God, you want us to do it, but we'll do it. And here in this moment, we see, if you've read the first part or you hear the other night, they're still making sacrifices. They're still singing songs. They're still going into the temple in mass. But we see that these people had turned away from God. It says that they turned away from his statutes. And they've not kept them. See, what God is not concerned about is what you do when you're in this building. This is probably more really for us than it is for God. I know we sing songs and we're worshiping him and he hears that, but I'm pretty sure he's more concerned about what you're doing on Monday than he is what you're doing on Sunday. And these people had turned away from following these laws, in part maybe, or in whole maybe. He says, you haven't kept my statutes. And then he says this, he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. See, he sees, man, you've sinned. You've gone against my commandments. I gave you like a couple things to do, and you're not doing any of them. I know you're bringing sacrifices, not really what I care about. I know you're singing songs, not really what I care about. I know you're bringing in money to the temple, not really what I care about. But you're not following me. And God could have saw that, and he could have said, you know what, I'm done with you. Dude, I rescued you, I parted the seas for you, like fire tornado thing in the wilderness for you, I led you up into this place, and I gave you the land, and I defeated the people, and I protected you, I've cared for you, and I've provided for you, and I do miracle after miracle, yet every time you turn back away. I show up, and you see me, and then you reject me. I show up, and I do things, and when life's good again, you walk away again. And he could have said, you know what, I'm done with you. He could have locked him out. That would have been good. He didn't know anybody, anything. When we get that in our head, then we'll be in a lot better shape. God didn't know you any breath you've ever taken. And he could have destroyed these people. But he says this to them, already showing grace. He says, you know what? You return to me. Come back. I want you to come back. I'll let you back in. I'll let you come back. You've messed up. You've done things. You've walked away from me, but I'll let you come back. You return to me, and you know what? I won't ignore you. Actually, I will return to you. You get close to me, and I'll get close to you. We can get close to each other, is what God is saying right here, because even in this moment, God is showing the man it's about relationship. It's about proximity. It's not about what you're doing or what you're saying. It's about closeness. And your relationship with God is not defined by how much you come to the temple. And your relationship with God is not defined by how many songs you sing. And your relationship with God is not defined by how many goats you bring in. Your relationship with God is defined by how close you are. And God says, you know what? You've walked away, but you know what? I'll let you come back. And if you come back, I'll come back right now. And here's what the people say. Look at this. This is a letter. They're not even having this conversation, but read the conversation, because God always knows what we're going to say. He always knows our defense. It's never good enough. God's smarter than you. He says, but you ask, how can we return? He knows. You're not even read this letter yet, but this is going to be your argument. How can we return, God? We've not gone anywhere. God, we're right here in the temple. We're the Levites. Like, we're right here. We've been here. We come in early. We open the door. We sweep it out. Like, we clean up after the offerings and stuff. We burn the incense. We sing the songs. We do it all, God. We've not gone anywhere. How are we going to return when we've never left? You can't come back from nowhere. This is crazy to me because this is so true. This is us so many times. See, the danger is we have this ability as people to walk away from God and never even realize we went anywhere. See, for some reason, we associate our relationship with God with all this external stuff. God, what do you mean? I'm in the temple all the time. I obviously have a relationship with you. I mean, I don't think about you any other time, but I mean, I'm here. God, what do you mean? Like, I serve. Like, I come up in here, and I greet people, or I sleep, or I clean the toilet. Like, God, you know I love you if I'm cleaning the toilet. Like, we associate our relationship with God with all these external things that don't really mean anything. And the danger in that is we can walk away from following God and never even realize it. We'll still listen to our Christian music, but there's nothing there. We'll still read the Bible, but there's nothing there. See, God is not really as concerned about what we do as He is with our heart. And He says here to these people, but you're going to ask me how can we return? And here, I'm going to give you an example. Will a man rob God? Does that even make sense? I can't even get to where God is to rob God. That's a weird question to me. Will a man rob God? This is the question that he's asking. And it's a question, really, we should maybe give it a little thought. I know we've most times breezed through this stuff, and I've done it many times, but he's saying here to them, can a man rob God? Is that a possibility? Like, you can't break into heaven and steal the treasure of God. I get that. And you can't climb up onto the throne and, like, take some of the jewels out. I get that. You can't get in God's pocket to take this wallet, and you get that. And it's kind of where God's going with this. But he says right here, yet you are robbing. And it shouldn't even be possible to rob God, but you're robbing Him. So how? He gives us an example. I'll just kind of cut to it. They're going to ask Him, how do we rob you? God, how are we robbing you? Can I get to you to take money from you? But how are we doing that? And He's going to give them an example. But I'll just be kind of upfront with you because I think it's going to make more sense if we do this. He's about to give an example, but it's not the example. You see, we so easily in this passage jump to, and I have done before, money. We so easily, oh man, we know this story. He's going to talk about, he's going to make us feel bad because he'll put money in that deal. And we jump right there. But I just want you to know tonight, like, I'm not talking about money at all. Like, the Bible's going to say some stuff about it, and I'm going to try to steer it as far away from it as I can, because I don't want you right now to think that the way we rob God is not putting money in a plate, because that is just another thing, like just singing songs. And that's an outward sign of something that may or may not be happening inwardly. How we rob God is disobedience. How we rob God is to know exactly what God says to do, yet to not do it. When we know the Word of God, and we know how God feels about things, we know what God says about things, to live opposite of that, to do opposite of that, is robbing God. Here's how. God gave you that breath you just took. God gave you that heartbeat that just happened in you. God is filling up your lungs right now and letting you empty your lungs right now, and the blood going through your veins and the veins themselves all belong to God. You didn't make anything. You didn't earn anything. You didn't get anything. There was nothing, and then God made everything. And you know what that means? His name is on all of it. Everything in the universe belongs to God, and none of it belongs to you. Your hair is not yours. Your eyes are not yours. Your feet are not yours. And your money is not yours. Everything that's ever been made belongs to God. It is His. And here's how we rob God. God gives us breath. And instead of using it for God, we use it for us. We take the very breath that God has given us. We take the very heartbeat that God has given us, and we steal it, and we use it for our own selfish ambition and our own misuse. We use it for us and not for Him. God gave you the breath you have for Him. Not for you. Everything Jesus spoke is for Him. It's by Him. Read Colossians. And when you use those things that God has given you for yourself, to lift yourself up or to raise yourself up or just to gain pleasure for yourself, when you use those things in a way that God has not given you license to use those things, you're stealing from God and you're using it for yourself. That's how a man robs God. See, disobedience to God is stealing from God. When we live our lives in opposition to the Word of God and the person of God, we are robbing from the Creator Himself. And that is powerful truth. Because we can make excuses like, I've been to the temple, God. I'm making sacrifices, God. But He can look right back at you and He said, but you remember that breath that I gave you? What do you do? And so I'm going to give you an example. Here's just one way that you're robbing me. He says, you make the payments of 10% and by not making the payments of 10% and the contributions. Now, we like to focus on money, and I'm going to try not to talk about money at all, but I just want you to know, in the Bible, it does say in the law, in I think Deuteronomy and again Leviticus, that we are supposed to give to the cause of God, to the temple, to the ministry. And it says the 10%, which is what we refer to as the tithe. Then it says the contributions. This is also another 10%, by the way. So those of you that are stuck on a number, the number is actually 20%, not 10%. So you're messed up. That's the number. And God here says to these people, I'm going to show you a way that you're robbing from me. Since we're already talking about robbing, I'm going to use an example that you can get. I've told you to give. I've told you to give 10%. And then the contributions, which is another 10%. I've told you to give, and you're not. See, the thing here is not about money. The thing here is about disobedience. See, God has said in the law, in His word, to do this thing. And these people have said, you know what? For some reason or another, I'm not going to do this thing. Now, some of these people probably had a good reason in their heart. They probably thought, man, I am justified. Like, I can't give 20%, God, because if I gave you 20%, like my kids, I'm going to college. If I gave you 20%, I'm not going to have bread to eat. If I gave you 20%, my house is not going to do the thing. Some of these people probably had good reasons, and they thought, man, God, I can't give this to you because this isn't going to work out in the end. And some of these people, I guarantee you, had bad reasons. God, I have a ton of money. God, I have a ton of money. I'm not giving you 20%. That's a lot. Joe down there, he gives you like $5. That's 20% of his. So I'll give you 15, and you just gonna have to be happy with it. Because that's more than Joe by like two times. So deal with it. Some of it was greed, and some of it was worry. And I get that. But it doesn't really matter what the reasons is. Like I don't know a better way to say it. I do the same thing, so don't think this is not affecting me, but we have these reasons that we think it's okay to go against the Word of God. What God's saying is anything you do that's not in my Word that I've said to do and you know to do, that's disobedience. And it doesn't matter what the excuse is, it's still at the end of the day, by definition, disobedience. So He says, you're not bringing in what hopes to. And then He says this in 9. He says, you are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Again, we're not talking about money. We're talking about obedience. He's given an example about money. But he says here, you are suffering under a curse. Can you not look around and see what's going on, Israel? He says, look at your life. Like, if you know the estate of Israel in the book of Malachi, they're not like the high, mighty, awesome people of God like that they've been in the past. They're not like the city on a hill everybody's looking at and be like, man, that's God's chosen people who he's protected and he's given all this stuff to. At this point in time, man, it's a desolation in some places in Israel. It's not a beautiful thing. It's been, the temple has been now downgraded like 2 or 3 times because they've had invaders come in and rip things out of the temple. Their walls have been torn down over and over again. They've been invaded over and over and over again. They used to be a people marked by like prosperity in the time of King Solomon, but then sin has came and they've degraded, and these people are no longer what they used to be. And God says, look around. And look at what your disobedience done in your life. This is not God punishing them. This is natural consequences of walking away from the love and protecting hand of God. And he says, just look around. Look at your buildings. Look at the temple. And just look at the city. Look at the streets. Look at the people. Look at what it is. The whole nation, like everybody, is suffering under a curse, but you are still robbing them. And you've been disobedient, and you've seen what that brings, and you've been disobedient, you see what that brings, and you've been disobedient, and you've seen what that brings. Yet every single time this thing happens, you don't turn back. You just go to the temple. Crazy stuff's happening, and you don't turn back to me. You just sing more songs. Crazy stuff's happening in your life, and you don't turn back to me. You just bring more goats, and this time they don't even have all their legs. And you guys, can you not see the estate of your loss? You're suffering under a curse, and you're still being disobedient. And then God says this in verse 10. He says, bring the full 10% into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. God says again, just reiterates his command, bring the full 10% in. Bring not 9%. 9% is not 10%. Not 5%, that's not 10%, not 1%, that's not 10%. Bring in the full 10% so that there may be food in my house. Now, here's what I know. God doesn't eat bulls and goats. If you ever read the Bible, then you probably heard at some point in time somebody say, I don't desire the blood of bulls and goats. If I was hungry, I would have not told you so because I'm the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've heard like the real version of that, not the paraphrased version of that. God's not concerned about you bringing in meat because he's hungry. God don't need your money because he's hungry. God doesn't need you taking McDonald's. That's not the deal. But it says, so there may be food in my storehouses. Now, food, if you think about it in terms of the body, is fuel for the body. We eat because we need energy. We need fuel. And the storehouses in the temple of God are there to basically have things to minister with. You know why God said, you know what, I think 10% is a good deal? Because God's plan was always the people of God could bless other people. We were never meant to just be about us all the time. We were always meant to be able to minister to those that needed it. God was about ministry in the beginning of the book, and he's about ministry in the end of the book. And what he's saying here is bring in the full 10% because we need some stuff to do some ministry with. We need some fuel. The storehouses, we need some fuel for ministry. Here's the amazing thing about that. If you start thinking about 10%, if you give God 10%, God is still generous. You get that? You just talked about how God created everything. God made everything, spoke everything into existence. Therefore, everything belongs to God. God gives you 100%. You didn't get 100% from work. Knox County doesn't give me 100%. God gives me 100%. And when God's done with that section of my life, you know what? He will cut me off from that place. I didn't get my job. I didn't earn my job. God gave me that job because God gave me this breath. I didn't get anything or earn anything. Like, everything I have is grace. Everything I have is given to me from God, which means 100% of everything I ever get is from God. And God says, you know what? I'll take 10% of that back. God gives you 100%. He says, I'm going to let you invest 10% of that back into to what I'm doing. You get 90%. You get to keep 90%. Man, if I gave you 90% of a pizza, you'd be excited about that. You and that man, maybe give him slots. So, man. Thank you for 90% of that pizza. That was amazing. Like, I'm full and I still got some. But see, somewhere along the line, we've forgotten that God has given us everything. And we've become people that are thinking that we can do it and earn it and get it on our own because we've lost the picture of who God is. And he says here, then bring in the full 10% so that I can minister and do things with it. And then he says this, and I can't think of another place in the word. He says, test me in this way. Where else in the word of God does it say test me? I know of a place that says that you shouldn't test me. But here in this moment, he gives us permission to test him. He says, test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. Here God gives us permission to test him. Now, some of you guys are like, God's giving me permission to test him in the field of money. And if I give God $1, he's going to give me back $10. So some of you guys are thinking, that is not true. God here is talking about money, but he's not talking about money. What he's saying is, test me in this way. Give up on your selfish ambitions and be obedient. Just do what I told you to do. Test me in this way. Be obedient. See, the truth is, none of us have ever ventured very far into that area of our lives. Because obedience to most of us is, I'm going to show up to church. Obedience to most of us is, I'm going to sing songs. Obedience to most of us is, I'm going to do all the religion stuff, but God, I'm going to pick and choose everything else that you said to do. God, I'm going to get the stuff that I already do, and I'm going to be like, man, I follow that, man, I do that. But you know as well as I do, there are things that we do that God said not to do, and we just choose to ignore it because it's hard stuff. And God looks at that area, and he says, you know what? Test me. And be obedient. Be obedient, see if it's not better. He says, test me in this way. Test me in obedience. Just try it one time. And see if I want to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. This is where some people would say, you give God $1, he can open the floodgates and knock you out with gold. Like, that's where some people would go with that. That's not where I'm going with that, because you know what? I've tried it. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes it doesn't happen. I've gave people money before, and God's been like, hey, you gave me $10, so here's $100. I promise you, I've done it. And then I've gave people money before, and I've given 40 bucks, and God's gave me nothing back. Except him, you are. And that's okay, too. That's not what he's talking about. He says, test me in this way. Be obedient and see if I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out not money, but blessings on you. You see, when I think about floodgates, immediately my brain goes to fear like this, too, like a demon. Have you ever been in one of those things at Norris or Cherokee or Douglas or wherever else you may have been? You know, it's this massive concrete wall on one side and then this giant body of water on the other side. On one side, you're looking up and you're like, man, that's a big old impressive wall. On the other side, you're like, that's a little bitty barrier. But I've also seen kind of the other side of that, where that little creek bed usually goes, or something that used to be a river, but it's not really a river anymore. It's just a lot of dried up stones and maybe some water if they opened up those things recently. You see, the truth is, from the side where the creek bed is, you're seeing a lot different view than the side where the lake is. From the side where the creek bed is, you're looking and you're like, man, that's a big old wall, and I don't really know what's on the other side of that. You don't know how high the lake is unless you've been up there. But on the other side, you can't. Can't even really see the creek bed because it's so much water. And here God is, in my brain, got this picture of us sitting in this little dried up creek bed, trying to hold on to whatever we got down there. Like, get my little cup of water down here, and stand at the bottom of the creek bed, and try to protect this and hold on to this with everything I got. Because it's all I know. And if you've never seen the other side of that, you would never believe the amount of water that's on the other side of that. So I'm holding on to my little cup, like, man, this is all I got. This is all I got. See, God has the opposite perspective of that. Where he's on the other side of that wall, he can see what is in that vast lake on the other side. You see, for us, we're trying to hold on to our lives and our pleasure and our whatever you put in that. Money for some of you may be the deal. It's not for some of you, it is for some of you. Some of you guys, it's just, you know what God's saying to do in your life and you're not doing it. Some of you, God's saying, hey, do something, you get involved. Some of you, God's saying, hey, tell this person about Jesus. Some of you guys, God's saying, you're doing this stupid thing in your life and it's harmful to you and you need to quit it. And you're sitting there and you're like, no, this is all I got. And I got this one cup of water. I'm holding on to everything I got. See, that cup of water is our life that we know. And I got to hold on to me. I got to hold on to my personality. I'll sing some songs from down here with my cup, but I'm not going to let go. I'm not giving you the cup. Yeah, I will. I'll bring some sacrifices. I might give you a drop sometimes out of my cup, but I'm not giving you the whole cup. I'm not turning it over to you. And God said, you know what? I want you to just lay down the cup. And if you lay down the cup, I'll open up the floodgates and I will dump out blessings on you. You know what would happen if we went to the lake and they opened up those floodgates and that massive amount of water came out and hit that creek bed? Man, it would be so decimated by the amount of water that came out of there, like it's almost violent blessings. Just a surge of something we've never seen before pouring out and washing us away. That's what God says he will do if we be obedient. And you don't even know what's on his side of the wall. The truth of it is, man, none of us even know what's on his side of the wall because none of us have ever tested it in that way. Man, I love you guys, and there's some of you guys that are a lot closer to Jesus than me, but I'll tell you this, there's nobody walking around and I'm like, man, they are the spinning image of Jesus right now. And you don't even know what it would look like in our lives if we would just be like, God, you know what? Take it all. Take it all. And God would pull back those floodgates and he'd pour out a blessing that would be so intense. It's almost like it's a violent blessings, like you can't even contain it all, you can't hold it all, and you just are washed away in the blessings of God. See, obedience is the greatest thing that we can have with them. Because that is what draws us closer. And these are practical requests. Everything that God said to do is a practical thing, and there's a reason for it. God said to bring 10% in because God wants to do stuff in the lives of other people. Man, it's a good thing. He's not robbing from you. God wants to change the lives of people. That's beautiful. You get to be part of that. Like that's why he says that. He's not like, I just don't want you to have the whole thing. He's saying, man, I've given you your life as a resource in my kingdom. I've given you your breath as a resource in the kingdom of God. I've given you your heartbeat as a resource in the kingdom of God. Everything you have is a resource. Like, I made everything, and I give everything. And you know what? If you would just use it, and you would just do what I ask you to do, man, I would just continue to pour it out. Man, you think it's going to wear you out? Whatever. I'll just continue to pour it out. Man, you think you're going to get tired, whatever, I'll just continue to pour it out. You just keep coming towards me. You just keep coming at me, and I'll continue just coming at you. And he says, you know what? We've been disobedient for long enough now. We've been disobedient all the way back to your fathers. We've been just coming to church. We've been doing the church. We've been singing church songs. We've been doing all these things. But what if you just stepped closer to me? What if you just quit singing songs and get close? What if you just quit bringing in these like animals and just get close? What if you just quit apologizing all the time and just start doing what I ask you to do? What if you just got close? What if you just come up into my presence? Because guess what? When you get close to me, I'm going to get close to you. When that happens, man, you're not going to be able to hold it. You're not going to be able to. I'll pour out a blessing on you without measure. He says, here's how some of that's going to come. I'm going to rebuke the devourer in this picture of the devourer, we know that this is like a locust or some kind of bug that would come in, fly in, eat all the crops and leave them with the leftovers and the scraps. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin your produce of your ground, and your vine and your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. See, the truth is that the devourer, this thing that most of the time we're sharing our cup with, most of the time we're trying to hold on so tight that we just come in and take it anyway, that guy, Satan, God says, I'll rebuke him. And if you just get close to me, I'll drive the devil away. If you just walk up closer to me, I'll push him out. I'll get him away. I'll rebuke the devourer, and you won't be left with scraps and leftovers of a lot. You can have it all. You can have real life. You can have like the life. You can have life and life more abundantly. And all the people know in their mind. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we would not be content with religion. See, they were religious people. They were the most religious people on the planet, like the most religious people that ever existed. And they were really awesome at it, and they were good at it, but it didn't get them anywhere. Because at the end of the day, they still couldn't come into the presence of God. Man, at the end of the day, they still couldn't get close. At the end of the day, they couldn't do anything. At the end of the day, it was just about the songs and just about the sacrifices. And here's the real deal for us, church. God doesn't really care so much about it. And songs are awesome in the right context. But they will never get you to Jesus. Reading is awesome in the right context, but it will never get you to Jesus. Only when Jesus comes to us can we get to Jesus. And that's why Jesus. And we are people that will be content with religion, and I've seen it, and I've done it. We will grab onto it, we will hold onto it, and we will like love our songs, and we'll love our church, and we will be good church people, but we'll never follow God. At some point in time, we have to regain this hunger that we have for Him, and we have to realize, man, that He is everything. He's everything. So my prayer for us, I guess, would be like that we would get to the place where it would be like, man, God, I just want more of you. Has anybody ever thought, like, you don't have to raise your hand if you can, I guess if you want to, but there's got to be more to it than this. With singing songs and like other people look excited, and you're like, there's got to be more to it than this. I never felt like they're looking. There's got to be more to it than this. If I ever come into this place and like everybody else is looking really excited and they're like really in tune and they know what's going on, and you're just sitting there like, man, is this it? I've heard somebody talk, maybe even tonight, you're like, man, is this it? And the answer is no, it's not it. The answer is no, there's a giant wall in the way, and if you test it with God and you're like, God, you know what, I'm ready to come, I'm ready to give, I'm ready to surrender. When we surrender to God, when we really give Him everything, not just words. Man, it kills me. We sing songs all the time. All to Jesus I surrender. And I'm like, no, don't. There's songs. Yeah. When we really come, when we really give, when we really surrender, we do not know what God has for us. And if you want more with God, if you want more of God, if you want to be closer with God, then you've got to do something about it. God's not going to come down here swinging. He says, you know what? You make a step, and I'll make a step. You get close, and I'll get close. You come towards me, and I'll come towards you. We can come together, but you got to want. So the prayer for us is that we want. Some of you guys I've watched, and just like me at times, your life is crazy, and it's jacked up, and I just think, man, what if we just come closer to God together? Tonight, God is saying, hey, you know what? If you think there's something more and you want something more, then test me.